scripture again this evening is taken from 2 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Tonight I want to continue our discussion on evangelism. And we sort of hinted a couple of weeks ago, as we've talked about what evangelism is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel to both saved and unsaved sinners, with a purpose towards leading them towards to repentance in Jesus Christ. But the gospel itself the evangelism itself is the proclamation of that good news with the end of repentance. For unbelieving sinners, it is the repentance unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. And for believing sinners, it's repentance from particular forms of thought as well as deeds that are contrary to what we have in the gospel. So therefore, what I want to do tonight, and probably at least for the next couple of weeks, is look at evangelism towards for believers. Evangelism for believers. We've talked about evangelism for unbelievers, and that has been our emphasis. We talked about the process of evangelism for unbelievers. How it is God, the Holy Spirit, who gives the ability to hear the truth-giving or the life-giving truth of the gospel and recognize it for what it is, and is therefore the one that enables sinners to come to saving knowledge in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's been our observation over the years, and we've mentioned this at the beginning of this series, in this part of the fundamentals of the faith, that I think there's an assumption on the part of a lot of people that evangelism is for soul saving. And while that's true, evangelism is not just a matter of soul saving. Evangelism, if it is the proclamation of the gospel to both to sinners, both saved and unsaved, then there is also a life sustaining element to the gospel or to evangelism. And I think the losing sight of that has caused many people to take what we discussed a few years ago on the White Horse Inn. We talked about taking the gospel for granted. And I think that's what ends up happening. Many Christians think that we only need evangelism or the gospel to come to salvation. And then since we know all of the facts of the gospel, now let us move on to something else. I mean, you would be offended if you took a college course and the first day of class, the professor wrote the ABCs up on the board and started going through the sounds of each letter and or singing the alphabet song. You would feel offended, and rightly so. And I think we've taken that same approach when it comes to the gospel. Oh, I know that. I know that. But the gospel is so foreign to us, even for believers, that not only does it have application to all of our lives, it needs to be piped into us over and over and over again. And so what I want to do is talk about, over the next few weeks, we want to talk about evangelism, not just from the standpoint of saving the lost, but of nurturing those who have come to saving faith. And this is a good place to start. Now, one of the reasons this is such a good place to start is because this passage, which is part of the pastoral letters, this particular portion of Scripture is often the text that's used for the ordination, the installation of a pastor. or the appointment of an elder. Preach the word, and this is the charge that's usually given to the elder or to the pastor. Preach the word in season and out of season. And then Paul goes on to enlarge on the aspect, various aspects of preaching the word or preaching the word in season and out of season. And we hear that, but sometimes we put so much accent on the first part of this passage that we forget how Paul seals this charge or this commission to his young protege, Timothy. Yes, he opens, as you see in verse 1, by saying, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge both the living and the dead at his appearance and at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And most of your Bibles will have an exclamation point there because it is emphatic in its intensity. That's intentional because that is the primary responsibility of gospel preachers. And I should say as an aside, if the preacher doesn't do anything else but preach the word, then he has been faithful in doing his job. Now, that's not the only thing. And certainly there are a lot of other things that are attached to that. But if we are disenchanted with the quality of preaching or with the preaching or let it be because of the content of what is preached, but we should not bemoan a preacher because that's what his focus is. And so that means that's why, in fact, you notice in the book of Acts, that's the reason you have the appointment of the original deacons. To take care of the needs within the congregation, because Peter says we must give ourselves over to prayer and the word of God. That doesn't mean pastors don't visit. It doesn't mean they don't make phone calls. It doesn't mean they're not administrative things. But what it means is the primary responsibility of those who occupy the office is to preach the word. And then Paul underlines that by saying not only preach it, but he says be ready to preach it. Be instant. In the old King James, I think it says, be instant, in season and out of season. Which is an interesting phrase, by the way. What is the season of preaching, or the season? That means, and I think this is what Paul has in mind, because of what he says later about his listeners to Timothy. I think what it means is that there will be a time when people will eat you up because you're preaching the word. They will love it. And then there are going to be times they'll get ho-hum. And when they get ho-hum, then, as someone says, at times they want to eat you up, and at other times they want to spit you out. And it's because you're preaching the word. And so Paul tells Timothy, just do it anyways. Even when people say, but you don't do this, and how come? Just do it when it's popular and even when it's unpopular. And then he goes on to give some elements of that preaching of the word. He tells them to teach and to rebuke and exhort. And he says, convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And so in talking about these things, that's where our emphasis usually lies. That Paul has charged Timothy to preach the word. But here's what we lose sight of is how Paul seals this off. At the end of it, when he confirms Timothy, in his pastoral role and responsibility, notice what he says: do the work of an evangelist. That's what he says. Now, what is he talking about? Now, I think we can explain that in a moment why preaching the word is not just evangelism, but evangelism ought to drive the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, because certainly the word of God, and our Lutheran brethren have been helpful on this. They said a good way to divide the scriptures is to understand not Old Testament, New Testament, but understand that in God's word, there is both law and gospel. Now, even the historical narratives and so forth still are divided along those lines. The law is what God requires, whether it is for national Israel particularly, or whether it's for all of man in general, all mankind in general, the law is everything that God has required. Those things that He has required obedience to. That is law. Gospel, on the other hand, is everything that God has given. The gospel, and in fact, Rod Rosenblatt puts it this way, that everything that the law demands is what God has given in the gospel. So the when we talk about preaching the word and opening up the word, it does include the teaching of the word, and the teaching of the doctrines of the church includes both law and gospel. But in our preaching and in all of our reasoning from the scriptures, it flows out of the gospel, which is why it is critical that even when preaching a law passage, it is important to examine not only what God requires in that law, but still go back to the gospel, because that is what God has given us in the gospel, that obedience that he has required in his law. And the incentive for all of our obedience is not if you don't do it, then you're out. That's not gospel preaching. The incentive for obedience to the law of God is because you've been given life. So instead of do this and live, here's what the gospel gives us. Here's life, now do this. And so therefore our response to God's law is grateful obedience, because we know that he has given us all of that in the gospel. So here's what Paul seems to be doing with Timothy. Reminding him that his primary responsibility, what that which defines his ministry, is first and foremost to be a faithful preacher of the gospel. Preach the word. And I think you can use it almost as a synonym when he says preach the word, that he means preach the gospel. This is what he says to the Corinthians. I came declaring nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, which means that even when Christ is not in the passage, we must see it through Christ, or bring him to the passage, or we haven't finished that passage until we've seen it through Christ. Now, Paul opens that up, and that's what he tells Timothy to do. Now, as a result of that, he says, now also give yourself over to teaching and convincing from the whole counsel of God. See, hold in mind that he is addressing Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that Paul had founded on one of his missionary journeys. We read of his charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, he tells them, I have not held back from you. In fact, he goes on, Richard Baxter, in his classic work, The Reformed Pastor. That's the only thing reformed about Richard Baxter, by the way, is that book. Everything else is not reformed. So don't think that he's a good guy to read. He's not. But that is a good book, because what Richard Baxter does is he talks about the duty of the pastor to open up God's word by preaching the gospel and then instructing the people in the gospel. And what Baxter gets from Paul in his charge to the Ephesian elders, he says, I went from house to house teaching you. See, I opened up these things. I did not hold back the whole counsel of God from you. So I made known to you the word of God, which is really following the pattern that we see earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, where it speaks of them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and going from house to house, breaking bread, and in the sharing of the scriptures. So we see then that what Paul is addressing here is a situation that Timothy has already heard him address, how he did not hold back anything from them, and he preached the gospel of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. So here's the foundation of it. And then he talks about the reasoning from the scriptures. He says, convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now here's the point, one point that we want to make. That all church doctrine, all Christian doctrine flows from a sound and consistent understanding of the gospel of grace. Every one of our doctrines are connected to the gospel, directly or indirectly. Many Christians think that when it comes to tongues and so forth, well, that's just a secondary doctrine. It is a secondary doctrine, but how you understand it is also reflective of what you understand about the gospel. See, whether or not the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing or not, it is still anchored in what you believe about the gospel. Because if you think on the one hand that God has given us everything for life and godliness in the gospel, If you believe in that same vein, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then it would be consistent to say that one does not need to speak in tongues to be saved or to even be sanctified. If you're consistent. See, if you understand what the content of the gospel is, then you reason from it, and there is no Christian doctrine that does not need to be compared to and derived from the gospel. Everything that we have, everything that we believe, from our understanding of the sacraments, everything flows from our understanding of the gospel. And so what Paul does for Timothy is that he tells him, here's the challenge that you're going to face. You're going to face people who will grow up. And again, we see parallels between what he says here and his charge to the Ephesian elders, which is actually recorded in Acts chapter 20. His charge to the Ephesian elders is that there will be those who will rise up from among you, ravaging wolves, he says, who will seek to make disciples of themselves rather than faithful keepers of the word of God. And Paul is reminding Timothy, who is pastoring that same group of people, of the same danger. Notice what he says. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay? And so in that time, that's why he says you need to be consistent in preaching the gospel and teaching that flows out of the gospel. Okay? And so that's why it's interesting that at the end of this charge, what Paul says, he doesn't end by saying, now be a good preacher. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Okay? Because the primary responsibility of the gospel preacher is to preach the gospel. It's pretty cut and dry here. And so here's what Paul is doing. This preacher who is now a pastor at the church in Ephesus, one of the churches that he himself had been responsible in founding, Paul now tells Timothy that there are going to be those who will rise up who will not, in fact, now he's focusing on the listeners rather than those who will proclaim, but he says there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. So then why do believers need evangelism? In order to defend the doctrines of the faith. If we do not have a regular understanding of the gospel, or if we don't have a thorough understanding of the gospel and hear it regularly, then we are vulnerable to the seductive voices around us that might have some truth, but it's not gospel truth. It might make sense because, trust me, whether it's legalism at the point of salvation or legalism, and it's funny, when we don't have a consistent understanding of the gospel, here's what ends up happening. We talk about grace for salvation, and it becomes works righteousness when it comes to sanctification. That's what ends up happening when we do not make a consistent, clear line between all of our doctrines and the gospel of grace. And so that's why Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, implying that even when in your teaching, you must make sure that your teaching, all of the doctrines of the church are rooted in the gospel. So I would summarize it this way. We need the gospel because the gospel is the bedrock of sound doctrine. So we will, if we don't have the gospel clear, and if we don't have it accurate, then we will be subject to a whole host of things that are inconsistent with the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, over the next few weeks, we'll look at particular aspects of it in the life of the church. But here I want to look at the doctrinal element of it. Three other portions of scripture that I want to refer to. The first one, and I'll do it because that particular page of my Bible is torn out and it's easy to get to, and I don't have to turn the pages, I just pull it out. In Ephesians 4, which we'll return to next week. In Ephesians 4, let's begin in verse 11. Paul says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and notice this, some evangelists. And he says, some pastors and teachers. Now those are offices of the church and how we divide them. By the way, well, we won't even get into the whole fivefold ministry thing. It's interesting what the things that we can bring to a passage that's not really there. But, in talking about the evangelists and pastors and teachers he gives this reason. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As I said, we'll open some of this up in greater detail next week, but here's the part that I really want to look at. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Two things to note here. Number one, notice the audience. This is the Ephesian Christians that are the Ephesian church that Paul is addressing. The church at Ephesus was the church where Timothy was pastoring. So Paul is addressing the same congregation. It's also the same congregation that he charged in Acts chapter 20. So this issue of safeguarding doctrine so that we are not, or so that believers are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is important. Know what the gospel is so that you can safeguard what you believe. There are too many Christians. We are one bad teacher away from leaving sound churches. All it takes is someone with the right personality and a winsome personality to articulately go and bring out something in the scriptures that you didn't know was there, and then you think your church has been denying you all these years. And it might be true, but it might not be true. I remember years ago I baptized a gentleman who was, I believe he was in his 20s at the time, and he was all excited. He had been a part of the church for a while, first church that I pastored. He had been there for a while, and we baptized him, and he came to faith. And he went back to work excited about having been baptized in the Christian church. And one of his co-workers, who was a Oneness Pentecostal person, who believes that you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus in particular. And he says, this person got a hold of him and said, well, oh, you were baptized. Did the preacher baptize you in the name of Jesus? And he says, yeah. He said, no, he probably baptized you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but did he baptize you in the name of Jesus? And then he turns to the passage in Acts where it says about, you know, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? Turns to that passage. And this young man was befuddled, called me at 10 o'clock at night. Did, you know, a pastor, you know, you baptized me. And somebody, I noticed you didn't say the name of Jesus. And so I knew where he was coming from at this point. So I asked him, I says, well, when I baptized you in the Trinitarian formula. I said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he says, yeah, but you didn't say the name of Jesus. I said, well, when I said in the name of the Son, whose Son did you think I was talking about? Who exactly do you think I was talking about? He said, but you didn't say the name of Jesus. Okay, and eventually, I mean, he understood it. He got it that night, but eventually, because he spent time listening to his co-workers and was not himself anchored in truth, he had no answer. I mean, I wish somebody would come and tell me my baptism is not legitimate because I wasn't baptized in the name Jesus. And we can have a great old time in opening up the scriptures to show what exactly that means. So here's my point. How many of us are one door knock away from a healthy church? Do you know how many Jehovah's Witnesses will claim, and I don't know if they just say it because it sounds good, but how many of them will come to your door and you say, well, what church do you go to? I go to such and such Baptist church. Well, I used to be a Baptist. Now, I don't know if they're lying, and if they are, shame on them, okay, or if they're telling the truth. That they used to be Baptist, but since Baptist didn't really teach, and since Baptist was talking about heaven being, you know, clouds with babies and harps and humans becoming angels and so forth, they opened up the scriptures and someone was able to show them that heaven is terra firma. It's earth. It is more physical than they realize. And in fact, we had a family friend who became a Jehovah's Witness because they showed him stuff in his scriptures, not the New World Translation, that he himself was not rooted in. Brothers and sisters, here's why Christians need evangelism. Because the gospel is the bedrock of all of our doctrine. It doesn't matter if it's justification, sanctification, glorification. It doesn't matter what the doctrine is. It flows out of and from the truth that is contained in the gospel. And when we get tangled up, it's because we are not clear and not sure on what the gospel is. The reason the whole charismatic movement took off in the 1960s is because Christians who were in Orthodox churches thought they needed another gift of the Spirit or another endowment of the Spirit for the purpose of missions and Christian living. And they thought that tongues were a sign that they had received that empowerment. Why? Because they were not well versed in the fact that we have everything that is necessary for life and godliness in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul tells the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 4, that God has given these gifts of those who minister in the word so that we can be built up in the unity of the faith so that we don't have five brands of Christianity here. See, that's why it's important. We believe one thing and we speak one thing. See, there's no ambiguity here. It's none of this, well, you know, the pastor doesn't believe that, but we believe one thing. That's why we make one confession of faith. Now, there are going to be variations on secondary issues. But when it comes to the body of truth that we embrace as a believing, professing body, it's one truth. And so notice what Paul says. He says, so that you would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, when I read that, I think automatically of the Christmas commercials that used to come on when I was a child. Because when parents say, well, what do you want for Christmas? It really kind of depends on the last commercial you see. You know, because when certain commercials come on, that's what I want. When the next one come on, that's what I want. And that's what Paul is saying, that being rooted in the gospel ought to be able to prevent. Let's look at a second passage here. In the same vein, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll begin with verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And the interesting thing is Paul goes on in that same chapter, later in a few verses down, he says, and even if they physically abuse you, you'll take it. Isn't that interesting? And why? In other words, he says, here's my concern. Here's my concern about you is that if someone comes with a better Jesus, you know, the Jesus on the bumper sticker sort of thing, if someone comes with another spirit, if someone comes with another gospel, that's why I love to see the time when we can grow up in our thinking, when we can stop calling word faith another gospel. A branch of the Christian church. It is not. It is another gospel altogether. The whole prosperity thing, it's another gospel. It is not a variation of truth. It's a deviation away from it. Okay, the whole name it and claim it, health and wealth thing, it is not a variation of gospel truth. They just have a different emphasis. No, it's another gospel. Because the gospel that we embrace and allows us to embrace cancer and not lose a thing. See, the gospel that we have doesn't say that here's proof of Jesus loving me, or my power, the power of my faith is that I can turn my poverty into prosperity, or turn my sickness into health. No, the gospel that we embrace says that even if this body, which is deteriorating, dies of cancer, I have another building not made by hand. I haven't lost. So here's what Paul says. This is why gospel, what do you need? It's before we can launch into any series of serious discussion on Christian doctrine, we need to get the gospel right and connect it to all areas of life so that we don't think, well, okay, I know you just don't believe. We believe the same gospel. I just believe that this, let's begin with what we understand about the gospel. So Paul's concern here, as his concern was among the Ephesians, he tells us what God has, the remedy that God has given for the ability for us to be stable in the face of all of these other options. Because here's the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters. Until Jesus comes home, it's going to be a religious smorgasbord. It's going to be a religious cafeteria. There is no pure church, and there are going to be offers all over the place as to where you need to be. And especially in our competitive age, where in the United States, where we have churches on every corner and every stripe of church on every corner. And so there are going to be a lot of things competing for your religious affection and devotion. And Paul says, if you're going to change, make sure it's with a gospel church. So here's what he says, that God has given these gifts to the church so that we can be built up in the unity of the faith, and so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And here's what it looks like when we're tossed to and fro, that Paul could say to a Christian church that if someone came to you with another Jesus, you'd go for it. Brothers and sisters, that's not a compliment. That if someone comes to you with another gospel other than the one that you have heard, you are susceptible to believe it. That's not good. And if someone comes to you with another spirit other than the one you've already received, it's not good for him to say, I think you go for it. And why? It's because they're not rooted in the gospel. Let's look at one more passage in Galatians, and then we'll return to 2 Timothy and wrap up our thoughts on here of as to why we need the gospel. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, remember the whole point here. Now, here's a healthier church, it seems. On the surface, it seems like here's a healthier situation than what Paul is warning Timothy of in Ephesus. And certainly it's a different situation than what he addresses at the church in Corinth, where it seems to just be going from bad to worse. But here, what the problem was, in this conservative Bible teaching church, there were a group that was called the Judaizers, who basically said, you come to faith to saving faith by faith in Jesus Christ and by grace. But you stay in by works. So you start with grace, but you finish with works. Now, that is so American, it's not even funny. In fact, some might even be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? And so here's what Paul says. In beginning in chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Here is what Paul is warning Timothy about. In other words, here's what people were saying. Okay, you get in by grace, but you stay in by works. And Paul warns Timothy. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Preach it in season and out of season. So when higher life people rise up in your congregation and they want something more sophisticated than the simplicity that is in the gospel, you can rebuke them. What Paul is saying in Galatians is that we are justified and by grace, and we are sanctified by the same grace that justifies us. It's none of this you do. Anybody remember that song 99 or the statement that if you make one step, go, see, you're finishing it for me. You know it. That if you make one step, God will make two. Or that God only helps those who help themselves. None of which is gospel. And when it creeps in, here's the way it comes out. Well, Pastor, all you talk about is Jesus. We need some higher life. We need victory. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He raises the question, having begun in the Spirit, because where is the Spirit at work? In illuminating the gospel. In illuminating the content of the gospel, as well as the hearts of those who receive the gospel. That's where the Spirit is at work. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about an outpouring of the Spirit, yes, we do have emotional reactions variously when we think about the grace of God. And somebody may raise their hand and somebody may shout, and we do have reactions. But don't call that the Spirit. That's you responding to the truth that is hopefully, that is revealed by the Spirit. But when we describe the activity of the Spirit simply as our being, oh, I just couldn't help it. I just sang. I just, you know, or out of control or something like that, then what we're saying is we are magnifying the work of the Spirit apart from magnifying the work of Christ. So at the end of our shouting, at the end of our running victory laps, at the end of all of the other things that we are prone to do, how much more do we know about Jesus and how much more secure are we in it? You see, do we believe in grace when it comes to salvation and then karma when it comes to everything else? We talk about the influence of different things on the Christian religion. Much of Christianity sound Buddhist to me. And the idea that what goes, it's not real Christianity, it's what goes out in the name of Christianity. The idea that if you send out negative energy, you'll get negative energy back. That's Buddhism. You do this and that'll happen. Here's the gospel of grace. God has loved sinners. And He has justified us freely by His Son. And here's the danger that one of the reasons I think Paul is so concerned about this with the Ephesians. There's a book about 500-600 pages by a guy by the name of Robin Fox Lane, and it's called Pagans and Christians. And basically what he does is outlines the development of Christianity in the first century in many of the places that we see in the New Testament, such as Ephesus and Corinth. And he looks at the pagan religion in which Christianity came and overthrew those pagan religions. And how when they hear the gospel, and we see this, Ephesus is a good example, by the way. And remember, we looked at Acts chapter 19 a few weeks ago when Paul came in and preached the gospel and many people turned from their idols and sold and burned their magic books and became followers of Jesus Christ. Well, that's good in the rally. But in the day-to-day existence, what are we going to do? Like a dog, we'll always run back to our vomit. And so when things get tough, and this is the point that Robin Lane Fox is making, is that he looks at the religion and the culture that where this religion, these various pagan religions were immersed, and how what becomes clear, what Paul is addressing in many of his epistles in these areas, are the influence of their old pagan ways. A good example of this is in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians when Paul speaks of tongues and he says, in times past, you were carried away by dumb idols. And you know what dumb means? I say this all the time. I used to think of it in terms of Dennis the Menace, you know, when he always talked about Margaret. I just thought her name was dumb old Margaret. And that's what he always referred to as to her as dumb old Margaret. But dumb means to not be able to speak. And what Paul is saying there is, in times past, you served a God who couldn't speak for himself. So naturally you needed this ecstatic utterance so that you could speak for the unspeaking God. He says, but that's in times past. The God you now have come to speaks for himself. That's the point that he's making in that analogy. And he clearly has their pagan roots in his mind, or in the back of what he's saying here. And so likewise, what Paul is addressing is the influence of bad religion or pagan religions on those who have come to a general knowledge of the gospel. And so here is what he's telling the Galatians, the background that they are challenged with is their paganism on the one hand and Judaism on the other hand. And Christianity is neither one. Christianity is neither the Judaism of the first century, nor is it paganism. And Paul raises the question, having begun in the Spirit, because what does it mean? What is the evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit, where Christ is known and where he is embraced? And the greater our embrace of Christ is a greater display of the Spirit's power. It's not whether you jump up and down. It's not whether or not you have an ecstatic out-of-body experience. It's not whether or not you have visions. Here's where we know the Spirit is at work, where Christ is understood as being the Son of the living God and being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that we are reconciled to the Father because of the work of Christ. And so here's what Paul is arguing against. So let's go back now to 2 Timothy. And what Paul is addressing with Timothy is he's telling them, listen, there will come a time when people will get bored with the gospel. And there will come a time when they will not only get bored with the gospel, they will find someone who will say exactly what they want. But here is the fulfillment of your ministry, that you, above all else, would be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And I could hear a contemporary preacher saying, but I'm pastoring. He says, yes. And the people that you're pastoring, what they need from you daily, every time you open God's word, what they need from you is what they can't get in the newspaper, what they can't get in psychology books, what they can't get in a conference, what they can't get in self-motivation. What they need from you is to know that their sins are forgiven and they've been reconciled unto God. So why do believers need evangelism? Because believers are just as fickle as anyone else, and we are soon to forget the greatness of God's grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will take it for granted. We'll put it away. Okay, I've finished that, been there, done that. Now let's move on to the deep stuff. And so believers need to hear over and over again so that they can have sound doctrine. You can't have sound doctrine and not know the gospel, so that we can connect the dots into all parts of our thinking and in all parts of our living. Paul says, I do charge you in the presence of God that you would preach the word in season and out of season. He is talking to a pastor. And he says, go ahead and exhort and rebuke and do it with all long suffering, because here is the reality. Even those that you minister to are prone to turn away, finding teachers who will say what they want to say, what they want to hear. He says, but what they're going to do is they're going to reject the truth for fable. But you, Timothy, don't be known as a fable bearer. Do the work of an evangelist. I think of the words of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel. He tells him, Ezekiel, I'm going to send you down to a house of hard-headed folk. They are hard-headed and stiff-necked. They're going to look at you like you're crazy, or like they're crazy. And he says, and I want you to endure all of that. And then at the end of the day, whether they listen or whether they don't listen, Let them know that a prophet has been here. What Paul is telling Timothy is whether they hear you or they don't hear you, let their accusation be, all he does is preach the gospel. Because Christians need the gospel too. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of the sufficiency of what you have supplied us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are prone to wander. We're prone to wander not only morally, but we are prone to wander doctrinally. And we pray that your people would be so rooted in the knowledge of your grace that is couched in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be able to stand firm against the enticements of the evil one. We thank you for the reminder that we need your gospel too. And we pray for those who have been called as pastors and teachers and elders, that they would never become so insecure in the one message that you've given them, that they would seek something else in order to satiate the hungers and the desires of people. And we pray, Father, that those who hear the gospel on a regular basis would never become so familiar with it that they feel they need something else. We pray that you would enlarge our understanding of the gospel of grace, and that we would learn day by day how to integrate it into all parts of our thinking and in all parts of our understanding, so that our standing before you would be firm. And in the day and against great opposition, that we would say, as Peter did, Lord, where can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. We thank you for this word. And we ask your blessings upon it. In Christ's name, amen.